quickly before Gail gets started, next Sunday is the fifth Sunday, so we have a fifth Sunday offering coming up. We'll be talking
Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles, please. I'll go ahead and turn my microphone on. There it is. There he is. Okay, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to take a little detour this morning to kind of catch up some background information that is recorded in the book of John, just so you kind of see where everything's at. But in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, that's kind of where we're at in the book of Matthew, and it begins right there. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. So Jesus here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, is leaving Jericho. And as we've talked before, Jesus has left Galilee. Matthew records that Jesus has left Galilee. He's come down to Perea. This is where we've had the conversation of who's going to be the greatest and the little children being brought to him. The Pharisees asked him the question about divorce. That was all taking place in Perea. And then Jesus makes his exit from Perea, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, and begins going through Jericho and on into Jerusalem for the final Passover. Thank you very much. A big round of applause for my son, Jacob. Nice to have him in church again. So here we go. I've got a map. I've handed out some maps to you. The first one we're going to want to look at is the page 202. This is right out of the framework book, so many of you got this already. But it kind of has right here, very quickly, Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Here's Galilee up here. And what I've been saying is Jesus had come down, gone across the Jordan River, come down into Perea. And this is where the ministry has been taking place over on this side of the Jordan. He crosses the Jordan, goes through Jericho, which is an oasis. There, the city of palms, even yet today, there's a natural water source. There's a lot of trees there in the middle of a very barren land. Then it's a climb and ascent up to the city of Jerusalem, with on this side being the Mount of Olives and a place called Bethany, right there on the about 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem, or 2 miles from the Temple Mount. Now, if you look at the map on page 202 that I've given you, when I put together the framework book, he comes down, Jesus comes down, goes through Samaria, you see him over in Samaria, Sychar, Shechem, and comes into Jerusalem from this direction. That is another way of looking at it, assuming that Jesus came. When he comes down into Samaria, remember the Samaritans came, we do not want you going through here. And he was rejected. And so he probably went across and came down this way. Either way, he comes down into Jerusalem. I've drawn the little arrow I just drew on there, on where it says or on the other side. That's kind of the way I've been presenting it in Matthew. He comes down on the other side, goes into Perea, and then in Jerusalem for the final week. But when we look at John chapter 7, and we're going to go there in just a minute. John chapter 7, it's amazing that the book of John chapter 7, by the time you get to John chapter 7, you are already at this point in Jesus' ministry. So what the other disciples cover over a series of many chapters, John is going to cover in six chapters. Chapters 1 through 6 of John is the introduction of Jesus, a lot about John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus coming down to Jerusalem for the first Passover, and the rest of his ministry is summed up in chapters 5 through 6, basically, 4 through 6. And so by chapter 7 to the end of the book of John, it is the final few months. In fact, I can tell you, October 15th, through December 25th of 29 A.D., assuming Jesus died in 30 A.D., and then the crucifixion of the Passover, I'll just go ahead and write April of 30 A.D. So right there from October 15th, you know, about this time of year, up until spring, April 1st, that is John chapter 7 to the end of the book. The interesting thing now that I'm going to point out today, at least I find it interesting, is that Matthew skips all of that information. We see Jesus leaving Galilee, coming down to Perea, and then coming into Jericho into Jerusalem for the final week of his ministry. Now listen. It's not that Matthew skipped that, but Jesus, of course, in his ministry, is doing something every day. John even ends his book. If all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, he says, I suppose the world couldn't contain all the books. So it's not that Matthew skipped all of this. It's that he was focusing on this particular part up here. Jesus came from Galilee, comes down to Perea, has this discussion about who's the greatest in the kingdom, and comes into Jerusalem for the final time. The disciples think it's the coming of the kingdom, and they're surprised by these events. But in John chapter 7, in fact, we're going to go there in just a moment. Let's go ahead and look at these maps that I've handed out to you so you've at least got them. On page 202, you've got the idea of Jesus coming down to Jericho and into Jerusalem. That is just the typical way he would have traveled down to Jerusalem for the October 15th Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is going to begin on October 15th. It's a several-day feast in Jerusalem. And Matthew does not record this, but Jesus is going to show up for this Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. There's going to be several details in the book of John. He's going to stay there, then on page 202, he's going to stay in Jerusalem until December 25th, which is not Christmas for them. For surprisingly, December 25th is Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is a Jewish holiday based on the Maccabean Revolt. When we talk about the silent 400 years when the Seleucids and the Ptolemies had had war, the Seleucids had taken over the Temple Mount, Antiochus Epiphanes had set up an abomination there in the Temple Mount and desecrated the Temple. It was on December 25th that Judas Maccabeus recaptured Jerusalem. Consecrated the altar again, lit the candles in the menorah, and although there's no oil, they ran out of oil. Miraculously, as the story goes, oil was supernaturally supplied. Thus, Hanukkah, or in the book of John, it's called the Feast of Lights. It's not your traditional Jewish holiday from the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy, like October 15th, the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a more modern, recent holiday they'd instituted from the days of the Maccabees. This is called the Feast of Lights on October or December 25th. Jesus is going to go down to Jerusalem for this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles on October 25th. That's John chapter 7. This is going to continue all the way up until about John chapter 10. These are going to be October, November, and December. All the details in those chapters take place right here in October to December of 29 AD, just months before Jesus' crucifixion. Remember, he's going to be crucified just in 4 months. This is recorded in John. So we're going to be talking about that. I just want you to see that it's there. So then on page 202, we're done there. Look on page, turn the page over, page 203. You're going to see Jesus there. Well, let me see what I did here. Yeah, he's going to leave Jerusalem, and he's going to go up to Ephraim. We're going to read this in John. He's going to go up to the city of Ephraim because they're going to kill him. They're going to kill him in December 25th. They're talking about executing him, killing him, arresting him, and Jesus just leaves the city of Jerusalem. Goes up to Ephraim, which would be up in here, up in this territory, and then circles around and ends back up in Perea. And that's where Matthew just picks up the story, except he's going to skip this next part. While Jesus is in Perea, sometime in January, February, or March, he's in Perea now, just kind of staying away from Jericho because he ticks so many people off between October and December of the fall. He's just hanging out here in Perea, waiting, and then he gets word. Lazarus, your friend, is sick. He waits a couple of days and then shows up late, apparently, and Lazarus is dead. He raises Lazarus from the dead there in Bethany. Remember, the disciples tell him in Perea, they say, they want to kill us. If we're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to kill you. And Thomas says, okay, let's go. I'm going to go with him and I'm ready to die. So he's going to come over. They think they're going to get killed coming to Jerusalem because they're so violent when they left. He raises Lazarus, and now the Pharisees, religious leaders, decide, now we've got to kill Jesus and Lazarus because everybody's believing in him. Jesus then slips back into Perea sometime in January, February, March. I'm not sure when Lazarus was raised. And then begins his journey back to Jerusalem for the final week. I'm going to say that one more time in slow motion. Galilee, Dead Sea, Jordan River. Galilee right here. According to Matthew, Jesus comes down to Perea. And then in the final week, or goes to Jerusalem for the final week. Okay? He leaves up here. There's about 6 months to go when he leaves. John records that when he comes down, he doesn't just stop in Perea, but he comes over to Jerusalem for October 15th feast. Stays in Jerusalem until around December 25th, when it's so violent, so tense that he leaves and goes up through Ephraim and around back to Perea to wait until the Passover in April. While he's waiting, he gets word that Lazarus is sick, so he comes over and raises Lazarus, and then returns and waits. So that would be sometime between December and April. And then Matthew records him coming from here over to Jerusalem for the final week. In fact, when we pick up in our story that I was going to do today, are you still in Matthew 20? Are you still in your Bibles? You still have a Bible. Matthew 20, verse 29. This is where we're going to pick up as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. Now realize, Luke is going to, and John are going to record all those events, including Jesus entering Jericho, what takes place in Jericho, the story Jesus tells in Jericho, and then they take him. So Matthew is skipping an entire 6 months of details that John and Luke kind of pick up on, especially John. Not a problem here, that is the focus of their writing. And realize that John is going to write his gospel, let's say 85 AD, something like that, where Matthew is going to be written possibly in 48 AD. And then Mark would be written, let's say, in 66, 67 AD. Matthew, Mark, Luke would be written sometime, probably around 62 AD. So again, we're talking about 20 years after the other Gospels have been written, read in churches, accepted, and copied, John now decides to write his Gospel. So he's not just going to rewrite everything that's already been written. He's going to, in a sense, be filling in some gaps or talking about it from another perspective. So again, that puts that in a little bit of detail there. Okay. Let's look in Matthew 20, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And then Jesus heals them as he's leaving Jericho. And then if you look in chapter 21, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go get this donkey, and we're going to ride into the city for Palm Sunday." So that is where Matthew is at right there. We're going to go now to the book of John, please. John chapter 7. And I want to walk you through these events because it helps add, instead of Jesus sitting over in Perea for 6 months just hanging out and talking to the kids and you know, telling the disciples that, you know, they've got to be the least in the kingdom, Jesus has been active in Jerusalem from October to December. And so we begin. Again, I'm going to read up through John chapter 12. I won't be necessarily going verse by verse, just trying to capture the feel and the emotion and some of the very intense dialogue Jesus has in Jerusalem between October and December of 29 AD. Kind of setting the stage, because when Jesus shows up in Jerusalem for the crucifixion, they have been waiting for him. He's been down there stirring the pot between October and December. A couple of times John is going to write, and they picked up stones to stone him, or they sent guards out to arrest him, or they wanted to kill him, but his time had not yet come, and Jesus just walked away. So they've been trying to figure out how they're going to kill him now this entire time. Chapter 7, verse 1. Jesus, we already picked this up in John. John is still talking about up here in Galilee. There we go. My problem is I always try to hang on to stuff. Even in my bag, I got like 30 markers in my bag, but only like 3 of them work. I just keep carrying them around. I just got to throw them away. Because when I put them back on the board, I put them away somewhere. Okay, Galilee. I've said that like 5 times today. But chapter 7, verse 1, this is where it begins. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, October 15th, was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, now remember, this is October, November, December, January, February, March, April, the crucifixion. We're 6 to 7 months away from the crucifixion. Jesus is just wrapping up his Galilean ministry, and his brothers say to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. Because he's just kind of hanging up, staying away from the center of religion. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Of course, that would include James and Jude, who are going to become believers. Therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going to the feast because for me the right time has not yet come. Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast of the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is this man? Where is he?" Because they've heard so many things up here. Jesus had been in and out for some Passovers and other feasts. Among the crowd there was a widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. So again, when the crowd is at its maximum point, you remember the first couple days people are kind of coming in, the last few days people are packing up their camps, getting ready to leave. It's at the peak, the biggest activity, the highest population or the most population is there in the city. He goes to the Temple Mount and began to preach. And everybody's looking for him. He just shows up, starts conducting class on the Temple Mount. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." Now again, here it is. Jesus starting to make a push right here. I think the focus here in John 7, 8, 9 is Jesus is pushing for his deity. He's pushing for the fact that you've got to make a decision about me. Again, I remember being in churches when I was younger and pastors saying things like, "Well, Jesus never came right out and said that he was God. He never really associated himself with deity." That's kind of what the church has done. They've laid that back on him. Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was just a prophet. Jesus was just a man sent to teach, but he wasn't God. He never said he was God. That's a misunderstanding of the church. Well, no. And I thought, man, that's going to be a hard thing to argue with as I began to get older and stuff, and realized after I read the Bible that it's pretty clear that Jesus is making an issue of his deity in chapter 7, 8, 9. There's no room for anyone to say that the church made that statement. Jesus makes it very clearly here. If anyone chooses to do God's will, I'm in verse 17, he'll find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Verse 20, let me read verse 19. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me? Then the Pharisees, they say, or the leaders, they say, you're demon-possessed. The crowd said, who is trying to kill you? He says, that's why you are trying to kill me. They said, who's no one's trying to kill you. He says, I did one miracle and you are all astonished. Now this one miracle is going to go back to John chapter 5. Now remember, we're in October. October 15th here, or probably by the 20th by now, if you're keeping track of the dates. In October of 29 AD, we go back to April of that same year during Passover. Jesus in John chapter 5 is at the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath, a Saturday, and says to the man, stand up and walk, because he's down there at the pool of Bethesda trying to get healed there, and he's been laying there for years wanting to be healed when the water stirs. And Jesus says, just take your mat and walk on home, you're healed. And that broke out a huge debate about healing on the Sabbath and that Jesus could not be from God because he broke the Sabbath by healing a man and having him walk and carry his roll, his blanket, on the Sabbath day. So that's what this is talking about. I did one miracle and you are astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a child on the Sabbath. In other words, he's saying, you're making up rules against me that you even break. Okay, I'm going to continue. I don't want to read this whole book. I want to give you a feel for it. Verse 25. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly and they're not saying anything, a word to him. They just let him keep on teaching. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? So because Jesus popped up publicly and started teaching the people, and no one is like, you know, trying to take him out with, you know, a bow and arrow from the temple. Priests are up on top of Fort Antonia, or they're not dragging him off and arresting him. They think, well, the people think, well, maybe the authorities have come to the conclusion he is the Messiah. Verse 28, then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this point now, verse 30, at this point they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his time had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They'd heard the message, and they began to believe in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, can he do any more miraculous signs than these?" What's going to be more of a Christ than this guy? This guy's as close as you're going to get. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things. As the crowd's momentum is starting to grow towards favoring Jesus, then the chief priests and the Pharisees, watch this, sent temple guards to arrest him. All right, that's enough. The crowd is starting to draw towards him. So let's send out the guards and bring him in. They're going to have, in a sense, the crucifixion sometime around October 20th, 21st. Let's shut this party down right now. Okay, so the guards go out to arrest Jesus. Now just stay with me on that. Don't forget, the guards are out there to arrest Jesus. He's on the Temple Mount. He's teaching. Crowds of people are listening to him. So the temple guards are kind of like, how are we going to do this? Kind of in the background, kind of, how are we going to get up to arrest Jesus? So here we go. Verse 35, the Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go when he cannot find him?" Goes on. Verse 36, what did he mean? He says, you'll look for me and not be able to find me. Okay, verse 37, here we go. On the last and greatest day of the feast, the same feast, October 15th, now it's towards the end of the week, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, now this is a very important verse, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Now again, what does that mean? John explains in verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Now when they say the prophet, they're talking about the prophet Moses told them. Not just a prophet, but the prophet Moses said, in the future, there'll be another prophet like me. You must listen to him. Anyone who disobeys him will perish forever. You must obey this prophet. There's a prophet coming. And there'll be many prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, all many prophets. But this one is going to be like Moses, who's going to establish a new direction. Get ready for this prophet. They says, could this be the prophet? This must be him. Others said, he is the Christ. Because they've got two figures, the prophet and the Christ, and they're trying to decide which one he is. Actually, they're the same. Still others ask, how can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the Scripture say the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem? Now, isn't that interesting? He comes from Bethlehem, but they don't know enough history. The town where David lived, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Verse 45. Finally, the temple guards who had been sent to arrest him went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked him, why didn't you bring him in? The guards report they're done. They go out to arrest him. They come back without him. Where's he at? Why didn't you bring him in? And the guards say to the Pharisees and the chief priests, no one ever spoke the way this man does. It's like, this guy's different. We didn't want to arrest him. Have you actually heard him speak? Have you actually paid attention to what he's saying? You mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed him? No. Well, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea have. No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, the uneducated mob, there's a curse on them. God is deceiving him through this false prophet, and you're just one of them. Now, verse 50 talks about Nicodemus, who'd gone to Jesus earlier, was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? So there's Nicodemus, kind of the in-the-closet believer there with the Sanhedrin, and his friends are sending out to arrest Jesus to have him executed. And Nicodemus going, well, I've listened to him, and I kind of agree with him, but he's not saying anything. He just makes a suggestion. Shouldn't we bring him in and let him speak to us? I think you may change your mind if you hear him speak. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. Okay, now we go to verse 12 of chapter 8. We're still moving through it very quick. Still October. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, I am the light of the world. Here begins many of the I am statements. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light, have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. In other words, Jesus steps up and says, I am the light of the world. I am the way. Follow me. And the Pharisees says, well, wait a minute. Where's your testimonies? We need someone to testify, some proof of what you're doing. You're just saying who you are and there's no proof to it. Well, Jesus says, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I come from. But you have no idea where I come from, or even where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. They continue. He talks some more right there. Then they asked him, where is your father? He made a statement that, you know, he comes from his father. They say, who is your father? You do not know me or my father, he tells the Pharisees. If you knew me, you would know my father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were made or put. Yet no one sees him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus says, I am going away and you'll look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come, because they're going to die in their sin rejecting him. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Where is he going to go? But he continued, you're from below. He continues to teach. Verse 25, he makes a statement. I am the one. Okay, who are you? Just what I have been claiming to be. I have much to say in judgment of you. Verse 27, they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. So Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, or crucified him, then you'll know that I am the one I claim to be. Or he says, actually, the Greek there says, then you will, when you have lifted the Son of Man up, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has told me. Verse 31, please. To the Jews who had believed in Jesus, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, here's a key phrase right there. The truth will set you free. Now, watch this. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Now, that is a crazy statement being said in 29 AD. They've been slaves in Babylon. They've been under the oppression of the Persians. They've been under the oppression of the Greeks. They're now under the oppression of the Romans. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So he's talking about sin. Now he goes on in verse 38, I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. He says, I'm following God the Father, you're following Satan your father. In verse 39, watch this, Abraham is our father, they answered. Now watch this. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your own father does. Then he goes on and says, we are legitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Okay, so they're making this counter. Jesus gives the impression, he says right there, notice, Abraham did not do the things you do. Now, he's going to build on that right here. He's comparing them to Abraham, because they're comparing themselves to Abraham. And Jesus is getting to the place where he's going to say, no, I knew Abraham. Now, watch this. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. I'm trying to get down here as you throw some of this reading going down. Let's go over to... Yeah, let's go to verse 54. I mean, I'm just trying to capture the debate they're having here between October and December. Okay, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. In other words, Jesus claiming right there that he's in line with what they think is their God. He says, you don't even know your God. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, watch this, rejoiced to see my day. That is the correct interpretation right out of the Greek. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, in other words, Jesus saying, I saw Abraham and Abraham saw me. And when he saw me, he rejoiced and was glad. And that is the correct understanding of that verse. He goes, look at what they say. Verse 57, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? In other words, they understood that Jesus just said, I saw Abraham and Abraham saw me. And when he saw me, he rejoiced. Not like you who want to kill me. This is, you're not 50. You haven't seen. Now watch this. Jesus goes on in verse 58. I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, that's a huge statement. They're making fun of him, ridiculing him, because he says, Abraham saw me and I saw Abraham. They said, that doesn't even make sense. Jesus says, you don't understand. Before Abraham existed, I am in existence. In other words, he says, I'm eternal. I have been around since before the beginning. I created the beginning. Okay, verse 59. Again, they don't understand what he's saying. Or probably they do understand what he's saying and they disagree with it. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. As he went along, here's it now, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, I mean, he's got people trying to kill him, got guards looking for him, the Pharisees, the temple chief priests are looking at him, they're trying to pick up stones to kill him. I mean, he's in the heat of battle right now, and he's moving through the crowd. He comes to a blind man. And this time, again, this is still October, we're not into December yet. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now this gets into a whole discussion about, you know, this whole thing. But it ends up what happens in verse 6. Watch this. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. So the disciples ask about this guy. Jesus spits on the ground, makes some mud out of the dirt, packs it in his eyes, and then says to him, wash in the pool of Siloam. Now if you've been in any like Wednesday night class, we probably talked about it here before, but there's that sidewalk going from the Temple Mount going right down to the Pool of Siloam. I mean, we've seen it. It was being excavated in 2010 underneath that sidewalk, and now that sidewalk is excavated all the way from the Pool of Siloam all the way back of the Temple Mount. You can see this sidewalk, and it's interesting because you're going downhill into the Pool of Siloam from the Temple Mount, and it's got steps all the way down. Stepping, 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 stepping. So Jesus on the Temple Mount, and I'm going to say what? You know, half a mile away, at least a quarter mile away. I'm off the top of my head. I mean, it's not like just right there, but I mean, he's by the Temple Mount, puts mud in the guy's eyes, and then says, go wash in the Pool of Siloam. Now again, just are you with me on this? Jesus puts mud in a man's eyes who's blind. He's a quarter of a mile, half a mile from the Pool of Siloam. It's downhill on a road that has many, many steps going down to it. He says, go wash in the Pool of Siloam. So the guy's got to walk all the way across town to the Pool of Siloam to wash so he can see. One of those questions just hangs there. Why? Why not just say, be healed? Why make the guy walk across town with mud in his eyes? And again, once again, you become very religious, and this is the way Jesus healed people. Jesus never put mud in people's eyes. I mean, there's never recorded Jesus sticking mud in people's eyes. This guy, and it's like, well, blind people walk around Jerusalem with mud in their eyes. No, this is the only guy in town with mud. It's a feast day. The town is full of people. And here's a guy, a blind guy, with mud packed on his face, walking down the Pool of Siloam. I mean, he's going to look strange. He's going to look odd. This is not like normal procedure. But nonetheless, it's almost comical. Well, he goes down and washes, and he can see. The problem with this right here is, you can read all the details here, a huge debate breaks out between the Pharisees and this man that got healed. And the man that got healed is kind of like, believes, I don't know who it was. He's like, I couldn't see him. He just put mud in my eyes and told me to go wash the Pool of Siloam. I don't know who he is. And later on, Jesus bumps into him and begins to talk to him. And the contact is made. That's what this whole thing. It's a great story right there. Let's go in verse 35 very quickly. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. In other words, they finally, the religious leaders kicked him out of the church, kicked him out of the synagogue. He's now, they broke fellowship with him. He can no longer come to the temple, no longer any of the feasts, none of the sacrifices. You are a blasphemer because you believe this guy. Well, verse 35, Jesus heard that they found him and thrown him out. And when he found him, he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus says, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains on you. Jesus continues to talk now in chapter 10. about the about being the good shepherd. Look in verse 22. Are you still with me? I'm just covering this. Look in verse 22 of chapter 10. And you should, when I read this, you should know where we're at now. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. It's Hanukkah, or also called the Feast of Lights. When they dedicated the temple in Maccabees, in Judas Maccabeus' day, they lit the candle or the menorah, the Feast of Lights, or what we call today Hanukkah. We are now in December 25th is when that was happening right there. So all these things took place between October to December while Matthew's got Jesus just kind of hanging out over here in Perea. I'm not saying Matthew made a mistake. What I'm saying is Matthew just doesn't cover all this detail here. And again, it's kind of important. You can just feel the momentum building up, the hatred and the animosity building up as Jesus continues to just confront them from October, November, all the way until December. He will not leave the city. He's always on the Temple. He's always there, just stirring the pot, telling them, I'm from the Father. You don't know the Father. If I said I didn't know the Father, I'd be a liar just like you're a liar right now. Saying that kind of stuff. And so now we begin in chapter 10, verse 22. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade, which is in the south side of the temple. It's all the columns that go around with the colonnade over it. Went all the way around the temple precinct, but on the south side was the main place where it had all the offices where the Sanhedrin met, the courts were seated, where Jesus eventually would be tried. The Jews gathered around him saying, in other words, Jesus just walking right by their offices, just walking right by their windows on the Temple Mount in winter during the Feast of Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights. The Jews gathered around him saying, I'm in verse 24, are you still with me? This is funny right here. How long will you keep us in suspense? They asked him. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. They see him walking by their office windows there on the Temple Mount by Solomon's colonnade. They come running out or something. And they say, how long? How long are you going to just keep dragging us on? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? It's kind of like, what do you think I've been doing for 3 years? Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father, watch this. I and the Father are one. I mean, it's like, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? So they're picking up stones ready to stone. Now, where are they getting stones on the Temple Mount? I mean, this is a very cleaned up area, nice area, and they're grabbing stones. Like, where are these stones coming from? Maybe they've got a stockpile to stone somebody if they need to real quickly on the Temple Mount. They picked up stones to stone him. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute. Before you do this, which miracle are you going to stone me for? For healing the blind people? For raising the dead? For raising healing the... Which one? Which one are you going to stone me for? I mean, usually Jesus is just toying with them. Okay, where am I? Lost my place now. Okay. Oh, stone. Okay, verse 33. We are not stoning you for any of these. Notice what they said. We're not stoning you for these. They did not deny the miracles. Nowhere in the Bible do they deny the miracles. You're lying. You're deceiving them. But you never did any miracles. They were faking it. You paid them some money to act like they were healed. Whatever. They don't deny the miracles. In fact, right here, the way they state this, they're actually agreeing that the miracles occurred. We are not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Though there's no doubt the Pharisees understood what he was saying and the religious leaders. Notice this verse, right? I'll go back to this very quickly. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. Again, not making fun of the Jews by any means. But again, in Jerusalem, talking to some of them, they explain this right here. They looking me in the face, they say, you know, Jesus was a great man. Jesus was a prophet. Jesus definitely came with a message. He was indeed a man of God. It's just that you Christians just have got so many things confused because of your religious ignorance, being Gentiles and pagans. That when we as Jewish people, when we say, and any of us could say this on any given day, I and the Father are one, what we mean to say is that we have received God's law and we are walking in His law. We are being obedient to what He's required of us. And any Jewish man today can say, as he walks in obedience to the laws of God, that me and the Father, I and the Father, we are one. He says, that's all Jesus meant. He meant nothing more than that. And soon, someday, you Gentiles will realize that. But until that day, God has blinded your eyes. But I just, okay. I'm there to learn, not to convert the entire Jewish nation. But right here, watch this. What did the Jews of this day understand? Did they understand? They say, well, yeah, we too are one with God because we too follow God's law. We're all on the same page. No, they say right here, verse 33, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, or for saying that you're following the law of God, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. In other words, when Jesus, I and the Father are one, he meant I and the Father are the same. We are one. I am God. And the Jews understood, right here, you, a mere man, claim to be God. They understood him to say it that way too. Just very interesting how people twist it. Jesus answered, it is not written in your law. I have, okay, he goes on, we can explain that. It's not difficult, but I want to get through that. Okay, so now we, right here, look at verse 40. Then Jesus went back. Watch this, here we go, are you ready? Verse 39. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And now this would be December 25th of 29 AD, right? I mean, maybe the 27th by this time. Again, they tried to seize him. Verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. So now, that was October 15th through the 25th. And now, in a sense, we catch back up with John. Jesus goes back across the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing, and he's waiting. Okay, are you with me on this? Everybody kind of understand what's taking place. That's January 1st. I mean, you know, I don't know. It was after the Feast of Lights. He's over here now, January 1st. This is all, we're going to say it's January 1st. That is not an official scriptural date. But by April 1st, Jesus will be on the cross, or right around that time period. Okay, chapter 11. Jesus is over here now. We're still in John. I want to point out again, do you realize that the book of John, in John chapter 7, we begin talking about the last 6 months of Jesus' life in John chapter 7. So the first 3 years of Jesus' ministry, or Jesus' first years up until those last 6 months, are summed up in John 1 through John 6. Six chapters for the entire life of Jesus except the last 6 months. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, here's another story that's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Which makes you wonder how many things like this were happening constantly of Jesus just doing all these things that no one bothered to record. You understand? I'm not saying anything blasphemous or against the Word of God. I mean, they cannot just record a continuous documentary on every day of Jesus' life. Here's just one that only Matthew, Mark, Luke, this wasn't recorded until John records it in 85 AD. So it's been almost 50 years since this happened that John records it. John thinks it's important. And that's not an attack on the legitimacy of the story by any means. It's just saying that they just couldn't keep up with everything, it would appear. In fact, John ends his book saying that. John 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany. Now, Bethany is 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. You've got Jerusalem. You go down the Kidron Valley, go up the Kidron, or Mount of Olives, and right on the backside of the Mount of Olives, there's Bethany. They're friends. Jesus got friends there. You didn't know he had friends there. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they're his friends. They hang out together. They spend evenings together. Jesus stayed at their house before. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was someone who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet. You know the whole story here. So, okay, verse 4, when he heard this, that he was sick, he got a note. They sent a note over. The one you love is sick. Come heal him. Here we go. Verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, watch, are you ready? You guys just remember where they came out of October, November, December. And how many times did they pick up stones to stone him? How many times did they try to seize him and he escaped? How many times did the guards go to arrest him during October, November, December? Now he's over here, they're safe. Now Jesus says after 2 days in verse 7, then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Then Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of the daylight? Man walks in daylight, he won't stumble. goes on. There's here, Thomas, look at verse 16. Then Thomas, called Didymus, says to the rest of his disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So now they're going to now approach Jerusalem. Now notice, on this attempt, they're thinking, we're going to die. We're going to walk into a trap. We're going to get killed because we're going with Jesus. There's no way we can escape this. Well, he gets there. And again, we're not teaching this story, but of course it's a great, especially when you put in that situation. When Jesus arrives, there's many of the Jews, the religious leaders, are out there mourning and weeping for Lazarus. And Jesus walks up to the stone of the tomb. It's been 4 days. He walks up. He says, "Show me the tomb." And they take him there and he's crying and everybody's crying. They go, "Oh, look, he loved him. Too bad he couldn't save him. He saved all these other people. Too bad he couldn't save his friend." And Jesus crying, standing there at the tomb. And then he says, "Roll the stone back." And now they think he's going some kind of, you know, mental disorder, some kind of distraught, he's over depressed, something. And they say, "He's been dead for 4 days. Don't do this thing. This is going to be so embarrassing. Don't move the stone back." He says, "Did I not tell you that you'd see the glory of God? Roll the stone away." Now Jesus is at a funeral, a Jewish funeral. The stone has been rolled. The body's been in there for 4 days. And again, there's people, all kinds of people around there in Bethany. And when Jesus, what kind of authority? Move the stone back. There's maybe Mary believes something's going to happen, but she's even confused because she's taking Jesus' words and applying them to an eschatological event someday in the future when Jesus returns. And he says, you know, someday she says, "In the future, we'll see the resurrection." And Jesus says, "No." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Not someday in the future. Where I am is where the resurrection is at. It's not someday we're waiting for. Where I am is resurrection. I am the resurrection life. Roll that stone away." So maybe Mary was on board with this or trying to figure it out. But the rest of the people had no... They weren't expecting a miracle of a dead man who's been in the tomb for 4 days. Roll the stone back. They're just now waiting for the most embarrassing moment of Jesus' ministry. Or what's going to take place. And as you know, Lazarus, we're in verse 43. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Which now, it's like this is now screaming, we have someone special. If you've missed the first 3.5 years, I think you better tune in right now. Well, they did. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. This is like the last capstone. My goodness, this man just brought a man out of the grave. We've been here 4 days mourning his death. He rolls the stone back, speaks to him, the guy comes out, he's eating supper with us right now. But some of them went to the Pharisees. Now, this is a matter of the heart. This is no matter a matter of we need more apologetic evidence. You've got as much evidence as you're going to need. Now, it's a matter of the heart. Some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And instead of rejoicing and having revival, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called the meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they said. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. Once again, there is no denial of the miracles. It's just a matter that these miracles are too great to fight against. Well, then just believe. Well, we can't do that. We'd lose our positions and our power. He'd be in charge. We've got to fight this thing to the death. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. Now, what they mean there, see, we read that as everyone would believe in that. That'd be great. Everyone would be a believer, and we go on happily forever there living as believers. They understand that because he is the Messiah. The problem is they've taken their eschatological views of the Messiah and the Christ when he comes, and he's going to do what? Deliver them not from sin, deliver them from the oppression of the Gentiles, namely the Romans. So they have, and again, there's a truth. When Jesus comes, the nations will, he'll rule the nations. There'll be great battles and all this type of thing. But they have overemphasized this, the feeding of the Gentile nations. So if they as a nation, the Sanhedrin, if they say this is the Messiah, we believe in him, their twisted eschatology is going to lead them to war with Rome. And they realized, there's no way we can have a war with Rome. We would be destroyed. We would lose right here. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees meetings, okay, verse 48. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him that he's the Messiah that's come to fight Rome, and we can't. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place, that means destroy the temple, and our nation. We'll no longer be a nation. We can't let, for the sake of the nation, we have to kill this Messiah. And eventually Caiaphas is going to prophesy similar things. Okay, so we continue there. Then one of them, there it is, verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, by the way, they have found Caiaphas' sarcophagus and his tomb. Pretty much no doubt. They got the priestly family. They found this place where he was buried. It's not that hard to find. Who was the high priest that year? His name's written on the sarcophagus. Spoke up. He speaks up. He says, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish." He says, "You want us to be destroyed by the Romans as a nation, or do you want us to snuff this Messiah out? If we don't snuff him out, the Romans will kill us. I say we kill him and just keep peace with Rome." And then it goes on. He prophesied. Verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but as the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Okay, I've got to go now. Very quickly, go to Jesus. Then, of course. Verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert to a village called Ephraim. He goes up here to a village called Ephraim, and then he's going to end up back over here. He kind of drifts away up here to the hill country of Judea up by Ephraim, drifts back over here, ends back up in Perea. So again, this is going to be January, February, March. Again, when did Lazarus, maybe it was February when Lazarus was raised. I'm not sure. But do notice this. He's just meandering around. I mean, he's like going over here and back and forth. This is a long walk. And this is a rugged walk out of the desert area here through the Jordan Valley, past Jericho, up this huge incline all the way up to Jerusalem. And then they do it a couple of times in a few months. I mean, it's a big deal. If we ever did that, we'd write books about our journey to Jerusalem, how we walked, you know, for 30 days. And, you know, that was just life, you know. But nonetheless, he went up to Ephraim and then stayed with his disciples. Okay, go to Luke. I got to go to Luke, verse 18, chapter 18 of Luke. And we're wrapping this up. Luke 18. We'll be back in Matthew next week if I play this right. Luke 18, verse 31. A couple things. Luke 18. Just so you recognize a few things right here. Luke 18, verse 18. Rich young ruler, okay? Ring a bell, rich young ruler. We're now, same thing. While Jesus was over here, the rich young ruler came to him. And we saw that in Matthew. Look in verse 31 of Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to go to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged, and they'll kill him. On the third day, he'll rise again." Jesus saying that now, after all of these events, he's saying that's what's going to happen, because he's already gone to Jerusalem back and forth several times, and nothing happens. He just walks away. He now says, "Now we're going to go to Jerusalem, and things are going to be different. I'm going to die." Now in verse 35, are you still with me? This is not in Matthew, but now we're right in step with Matthew. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Okay, there's a blind man. When he heard the crowd, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Very clearly, they say this is Jesus from Nazareth. He assigns the title of the Messiah to him. And Jesus is on his way into Jericho. He heals a blind man, one blind man on the way into Jericho. Okay, he heals him and everybody's praising God. Okay, verse 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector. And Zacchaeus had climbed up into a tree, you know, the wee little man looking through the tree. He was looking for Jesus right here. He wanted to see this. Again, there's masses of people moving this way towards Jerusalem. How come? It's Passover. Many, many pilgrims. Jesus moving with the crowd. Some are following Jesus, but many of them are just going up to Jerusalem for the Passover that's coming. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, so he's in the tree. Jesus speaks to him, "Come down, I'm going to your house today. We're going to your house today. We're going to your house today." Okay. Then, of course, we continue there. And then in verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. This chapter 19, verse 11, is a parable told in Zacchaeus' house. Okay, they're in Zacchaeus' house. They're eating lunch there. Zacchaeus and Jesus telling this parable. And then, verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go get these donkeys." Now we're in Luke. Now what we do not have here, now go to the book of Matthew, go back to Matthew where we started today and didn't do anything. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. This is where we'll pick up next week. Luke says, as he was entering, he heals one blind man. Zacchaeus is in a tree. He goes to his house. He gets saved, tells a story. And then Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And usually when Matthew says crowd, he says crowds, plural. Here it's singular. Very interesting. The whole crowd was following Jesus. The whole pilgrim crowd was following Jesus to Jerusalem. Two blind men. It says two blind men. Two blind men were sitting on the roadside, and they heard that Jesus was going by. They shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Again, it worked early in the morning from the first one. Now they got two as he's leaving, and we'll pick that up next week. And then chapter 21, verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to his two disciples, and now he's getting ready for what we'd call Palm Sunday, or his entrance into Jerusalem. Again, that's just kind of interesting, the details that were taking place between October, November, and December, and in the spring, January, February, and March with Lazarus, and now Jesus making this entrance. Matthew skips all of those details. Not because he made a mistake, it's because he's not interested in that. That may have just been a typical 3 months in Jesus' ministry. Well, I'm going to pray. We'll pick Matthew up next week. I appreciate your attention. Father, we do come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the recordings of Jesus' life. We thank you for the word that is before us. We also thank you that the Spirit that you promised has come to the believers that abides now within us. We ask that now that with our understanding that we may mature, that we may grow, that we may produce the fruits of righteousness in our lives. We ask that we may be a light to the world. Again, Father, we thank you so much for your ministry of the Spirit of God and the ministry of the Word that we receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.